Our first reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 30. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until another opportune time. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself,' and you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to the home of them except to a widow of Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through their midst of them and went on his way. Our next reading comes from chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, and so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of the fish that they had taken. And as also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and followed him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. You then, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well. Share in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving in an army gets entangled in everyday affairs. The soldier's aim is to please the enlisting officer. And in the case of an athlete, no one is crowned without competing according to the rules. It is the farmer who does the work who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David, that is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained.
For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Lois and Lynn. As I said last week, and I reiterate again today, For some time through this year, you will find that the readings on Sunday will be more extended. And the reason for that is a number of reasons. Firstly, we're following Brian McLaren's book, We Make the Road by Walking. Which a number of study groups have been using through last year and continue through this year. And I'd like to get a third group up and running in the next few months if we can. But it's an opportunity to those groups that they read the scripture in preparation for meeting and when we meet. It's part of the rhythm of what we do. We are reading the fullness of the text as we meet. One of the challenges and the struggles, I think, and certainly something that I have witnessed in the church today, is that we don't hear scripture being read out aloud together often. And what we do hear is piecemeal at best. And therefore we miss the narrative, we miss the story, we miss the clues that are sown early that then reap a greater reward as we go along. And if we were to pay attention through the readings today, we would see the deeper pattern, the deeper narrative emerging through Luke's gospel and the experience of Jesus in the wilderness that then is fleshed out in a synagogue, that is then fleshed out further as he calls disciples, that is then fleshed out even further in the words of 1 Timothy. So we will be having, for some time, there will be longer pieces of scripture. And of course, there's no known way I can attend to all of what we have just heard and give it definition and character and shape in the space of half an hour, let alone 10 minutes, let alone a day. That's not my intent. We don't read scripture in order for me to explain it to you. We don't hear scripture on Sunday morning in order for me to explain it to you. That's not what we're doing. What we're doing is we're entering the narrative again in order that we may be raised up, that we may be enlivened, that we may hear a word of God that may give us further understanding. Excuse me for a moment. So there's an expectation that you will listen to scripture wholeheartedly, giving yourself to that listening exercise, asking yourself the question, what am I hearing? Could I trouble you for a glass of water, please, darling? Or somebody, whoever wants to be happy with me calling them Bub. No, no, that's okay. So we make the road by walking, and today we're joining the adventure. Who feels up for an adventure? 37 degrees today, we're feeling full of life and vim and vigour. Let's go and join the adventure. Let's do that. Can I have an amen from somebody? There we go. You can tell the front row, the back row, you've got to work on that. Come on, you've got to come with me. We're going to join the adventure. Yeah. Oh, thank you. Here we go. Let me lay it out really. I've said it before and I'm going to keep saying it because I wholeheartedly believe it. And you might think I'm pushing it and I need to just stop it. I'll stop it when I'm ready. I believe that God has called us to be a church together, regardless of our age and regardless of our capacity, regardless of who is not here and who is here. We're here, therefore God has given us something to say and do. Thank you so much. So while we continue to meet together, we're going to join the adventure together. We're going to be God's disciples together. We're going to be the people of God together. And I have a wholehearted expectation that you and I are going to keep growing in that. That's my expectation. And that's my expectation because that's what I believe God has called us to do. That's not my expectation because you're my people and you need to do as I tell you. Because we know that just doesn't work anyway. I've tried. But there's an expectation that as we read Scripture, God is saying something to us. So we can enter Scripture and hear this question, what one thought or idea from today's lesson, what one thought It doesn't need to be the best or the biggest. What one thought? It may simply be, God loves you. That especially intrigued, provoked, disturbed, challenged, encouraged, warmed, warned, helped, or surprised you. It's in the reach out. It will be in the reach out over the next few weeks. We'll keep putting it in the reach out. This is the question that the study group sits with. After we have read the text, this is our question. And this question alone enlightens us greatly. This question establishes our conversation. And we can find ourselves discussing this for 30 minutes. So that's, as you're hearing the text, this is the question I want in the back of your minds. I invite you to have in the back of your minds. When you read it here or when you're reading at home, this is the question that you can sit with. So for those of you who are asking me, well, Anthony, what can we do? Do this. If you feel unable to do anything else, do this. And we can all do that. Now, the good news is, as you well know, I like questions. I find they feed my soul. And they have been my guides for many, many years. It's not the asking of the question. It is, as the poet Rilke has said, it is the living the question that's important. So we might ask something simple like this. What do you hear? What are you noticing? What questions do you have of this text? So instead of talking about how hot it is today when we gather for morning tea, we might want to ask this instead. What did you hear in the text today? Well, there's a lot of text. So this is a modern day problem that none of us grew up with. None of us have brought our Bibles with us. We all grew up bringing our Bibles. Oh, they may be on your phones, for those of you who have the phones. Thank you, Trevor and Lynn. But who has brought a Bible with them today? Sorry? Yeah? So, we grew up with our Bibles. We still had them read out to us. So why have we stopped? That's a question I ask. Now, so you might say, well, let's go back after worship as we sit around our coffee tables. Well, what did I hear? I heard something, but I can't remember. I was especially intrigued. I liked this. I found this helpful. In 1 Timothy. If I can find what it said. It'd be helpful if I looked at the right text. It is 2 Timothy, thank you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. This stood out to me today. Hadn't seen it before. I had seen it before, but it stood out to me today. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in all things. I'm not here to explain it for you. The Lord will give you understanding in all things. So if you have a question of the text, take it to the Lord in prayer, as that wonderful hymn offers. And the Lord will give you understanding. They're simple questions, though. Here's a wilderness question for us. What question is this passage asking of you? Maybe I say, what does this mean? I don't understand this text. Well, what's the text asking of you? What question or conversation is this text offering you that you would rather avoid? When I'm in counselling with people or I'm having spiritual conversations with people, one of the primary questions I like to ask is, what are you avoiding now? I ask that of myself. What is it that I am avoiding, that I know I am avoiding? What conversation, what feeling, what thought, what story, what narrative within my own life, what am I avoiding now? What is it that I want to say but I'm not saying? Or what are we finding difficult? It's okay that it's difficult. This is a wilderness experience. Being a Christian isn't about having all the questions answered or everything being easy and simple. And there is a simplicity about it. There is a plainness about it. There is a wonder and an ease of just relaxing into the mystery and the wonder of God's presence. Wholeheartedly endorse that. But I have experienced that we do that to the death of ignoring difficulties. Oh, nothing's ever difficult. So this is the real question then. And of course, it's bigger and has more caveats, but what is God revealing with us and among us that if we were to take it seriously and seek to live this revelation fully, we would find ourselves gathered and sent with a renewed sense of who we are and how we are to live in and proclaim God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. See, you thought you were just coming for simple worship this morning, didn't you? No, sirree, not today. I'm going on holidays. The rest of you have to keep working. Except this question will be sitting at the back of my mind for the next 3 weeks, I guarantee you. Because this is the question I ask myself on a constant basis. What is God revealing with us? Immediately, this is not about our opinions, our ideas, the prevalence of a developed theology that may or may not change. But what is God revealing with us and among us? Which means, therefore, that we are listening. And we're listening firstly and primarily with God. We are listening firstly and primarily with God. And then we are listening within ourselves. And then we are listening with one another. And it is that movement that Scripture invites us into. Yeah? Does that make sense? Does anybody want to push back on me about this or question this? And that's okay if you do. I'm perfectly fine with it. So this will be a question that we will sit with. This is part of being a growing up in the experience. This is part of becoming a good disciple of Jesus. This is the athlete's work. Have you got that written down, Trev? I'll make sure it's in the reach out. Thanks, Ruth. But what is God revealing with us? Again, there is this because we are church means that God is still doing something among us. That's the wilderness. God is still doing something with us. Therefore, what is it? Now, you might be of the opinion that, well, this is all very good, Anthony, but I have run the race. I have sown the seeds, I have done all I can. And so you may be in this position of prayer of like Simeon, who in the temple, now that he's seen the Jesus brought to him by his mother Mary, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace. And maybe for you, that's where you're at. You're in that stage of life where, Master, I've seen all there is to see. I've seen the wonder and the glory. Now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. Simeon had long been waiting for this, and he got to that point and said, now I've seen it, I can move on. And maybe that's where you're at, and that's a good thing. Acknowledge it prayerfully and give it in prayer. You may also be here. Now, to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. now to him who is able to accomplish far more than we can ask or imagine. And so we're ready to go. We're ready to join the adventure. We might be somewhere in there. And so for all that we hear today in those readings, connections with Jesus' identity, his hometown, place of worship, the calling of the disciples, being athletes, being like soldiers, the sense of fear and frustration, the hearing that Jesus, that the work of God, Jesus is saying, is happening where we least expect it, not among the people that of God that we thought it should be, but somewhere else. There are many themes, but it begins in the wilderness when Jesus echoes the story of Israel being in the wilderness for 40 years, of Moses being in the wilderness for 40 years, of discovering the identity, what it means to live yourself well into what God has called you to be and who God has called you to be. It begins in wilderness. It begins in a wilderness time, and we all know what those times can be like. Those times, and it, pay careful attention, did anybody see that in Luke's gospel, it was the Spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness. It was the Spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness. And when he was in the wilderness, the devil tempted him. And it's there he was to discover the fullness of what his identity is. This communion happens between he and God. A book I just started reading, The Fire of Your Life by Maggie Ross, says this: all the words about solitude can point to only one end, the journey each must make. So even as we are listening to scripture together, we still must make this journey by ourselves. As that great poet and theologian Eric Bibb says, we're going to walk that lonesome valley all by ourselves. The journey each must make alone to the meeting place from which God sends us out filled with the Spirit, the Word who will not return empty. I believe that we are called to be a people who go out into that wilderness to hear the word that will not return empty. And let me be blunt, I refuse to believe that even as we look around today and we see more grey hair than blonde and red and brunette, that the word will not return empty. Even in these wilderness times, however that may be, as we commonly associate that with the season of Lent, this is when we typically hear this passage. But a wilderness time when we are without our usual structure, we are without our usual support, we are without the normal things, and we find ourselves bereft of everything but God. And it's a lonely, isolating, difficult place to be. And yet, if we remain there truly, the word will not return empty. For there we are filled with the fire of God's love, and God says, I have a word for you. I have a calling, an identity that you can live out today. And so we have these words. So from out of the wilderness, out of the wilderness comes everything else. Everything else flows out of the wilderness. Life and light and energy and call and identity and meaning and purpose and direction. And he calls these disciples. And I had originally had this as two separate PowerPoint slides. One is the what disciples are all about, and one is the no, disciples are never about this. I realized that was wrong. And it's wrong because we may be disciples, and at any one of those times as we are disciples, we may feel more like we are learners. But then sometimes we are more feel like we are following it. But then sometimes we get a bit big for our boots, and we think as disciples we should be telling Jesus what to do. We become directors. and bosses, a bit like Peter. Lord Jesus, I think I know better than you. As disciples, we think we are masters and mistresses of our own destiny. You know, Jesus, I'm going to follow you now. If you could just get behind me and I'll let you know where we need to go. God, if you could just tell me what you need me to do and then I'll tell you what I need you to do. Sounding familiar for some? Where I particularly loathe this word in churches. I know why it's there. I know what it means. I disagree with it. It's a theological disagreement. And I know people will say, Anthony, you're not being fair. And I'll say, I don't care anymore. I've reached that age now. I don't care so much about what people think. But then again, maybe I do. This is how, see, we're not, the reason I disagree with that is these words in white, we elevate to become the word in yellow. That's why I disagree with it. We are disciples primarily, everything else secondary. So we may say we volunteer our time. I pray that we volunteer our time out of an act of discipleship of following Jesus. But sometimes in the Christian church, we talk about being volunteers before we talk about being disciples. I have not been called to be a volunteer. I do what I seek to do what I do as a disciple of Jesus. Now, if that's not what resonates for you, that's okay. I'm not, by the way. So here, I'm quite happy to wear I'm alone in this and that I'm wrong. But I will be wrong over doing this way, and that's okay. But we read the scripture and Jesus calls the first disciples. He didn't call them to be volunteers. He didn't call them to be bosses. He didn't call them to be admirers. Come and admire me as I do my great work, says Jesus. But to be disciples. And the disciples learn as they journey with Jesus from the wilderness place beyond the Jordan where Jesus has been baptized, through the synagogues and the places that Jesus travels, the disciples soon learn to realize that in Jesus there is a power greater than themselves. And this all comes out of this wilderness place. And I came upon this quote, this word of prayer from Thomas Merton some years ago when I was in a wilderness experience for myself and found myself, as I said, bereft of the normal support, bereft of anything that I thought had meaning was all of a sudden washed away and I had no clue what to do. Up to that point, a great deal of theology and thought and prayer and conversation was about Christians being meek and humble, and which is true and as we should, so we should be. But Thomas Merton offers these words in a prayer, and I read them in this place where I was just totally, just, as I say, I have no other word than bereft of the normal pattern of life. Perhaps I am stronger than I think. I thought, well, no, that can't be true. And I kept reading. Perhaps I am even afraid of my strength. Okay, maybe a little. And turn it against myself. Thus making myself weak, making myself secure, making myself guilty. And I thought, well, that's a bit harsh, but probably fair. Perhaps I am most afraid of the strength of God in me. And I still find that resonates today. I still stop and think, I have become afraid of the strength of God in me. Because I cannot control it, and I don't know what it means, and I don't know what it looks like, and I don't know where I'll be led, and I have no control over that. Perhaps I would rather be guilty and weak in myself than strong in him whom I cannot understand. Perhaps I would rather be guilty and weak in myself than strong in him whom I cannot understand. We are a people of God, called to live as a people of God. Maybe this could be our wilderness prayer, that perhaps we are stronger than we think. Perhaps we are. I love the word perhaps at the beginning. Not a definite, but perhaps. And perhaps we are afraid of our strength, and perhaps we turn it against ourselves, which means if one does it for one person, we do it for each other. And we make ourselves weak, and we make ourselves secure, and make ourselves guilty. Perhaps we are most afraid of the strength of God in us. In us, perhaps we would rather be guilty and weak in ourselves than strong in Him whom we cannot understand. See, wilderness places lead us to those places where we truly find ourselves revolutionized by the revelation of God in us. And from that place, that wilderness place, that Jesus receives His identity, He says, God's Spirit is on me. He's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim pardon to prisoners, to speak recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and the battered free, and to announce this today. Today, in your hearing, this has come to be. So join the adventure. Let's see where we might go. I don't know. I keep thinking I know, and then I realize how wrong I am, and I have to sort of deviate back. But as we have sung and as we have prayed, we follow the one who calls us, the word of life that speaks to us, speaks through us, flows beyond us. Brian McLaren has the name of this chapter pretty right, I think. Join the adventure. Always an invitation. Always an invitation. Can never be compelled, but certainly always welcome.